So again, Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be studying verses 1 through 12. So it says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid a hold of John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although..." Oh, I messed it up. "And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went to and told Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we pray that your Holy Spirit would now prepare our hearts and minds to what you have placed in your word that can teach us and strengthen us and give us hope. May you just open the scriptures up to us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so this is this section of scriptures. It's a trip. So it seems like, you know, it's like a sad ending to the life of one of the Bible's most well-known prophets. And these verses 1 through 12, there's so much going on, right? There's a plot of vengeance. You have superstitions. You have prophetic proclamations. And even a twisted love triangle going on. And it's all really centered around the murder of John the Baptist. So it really kind of sounds like some people's favorite kind of soap operas, right? Some ancient telenovela going on. But what we see here in Matthew, and also we also have some parallel accounts. We have Luke chapter 9 and verses 7 through 10. We also have Mark verses 14 through 26. So they have the same event recorded, and those are going to be helpful to us throughout the study to give us more info, a different perspective, just so we can have a fuller understanding of these events. Now, what we find as we get into our study is that part of this section here, it's like a flashback because it's looking back. But it starts, first of all, with a reaction in verses 1 and 2. And then the story gets filled in with what happened from verses 3 to 12. In verse 1, we meet one of the main characters of this section, and that is Herod the Tetrarch. We've heard that name before, right, in our study through Matthew, but that was Herod the Great. So Herod the Great was, at this time, he's been dead for years, right? But Herod the Tetrarch is one of his sons. Now, technically, the Tetrarch means a ruler of a fourth part. But really what it came to mean over time was really any kind of subordinate ruler in a section of the country. Historians tell us that this Herod here is also known as Herod Antipas. So when Herod the Great died, his dominion over all of Israel was split up into different parts, the north, the east, and even parts of the south. And it was divided among three of his sons. And with Herod the Great, it's hard to keep track of all his kids because he got around and he had different kids with different moms, and even some of them had the same name, you know, so it's a mix, right? So it's kind of like at their family reunions, right? Somebody says Herod, like half of them turn around. But so he has three sons in particular that we want to talk about. And they ruled over the sections of Israel. So you had Archelaus, Philip, and then Herod Antipas. So Archelaus was assigned to the area of Judea and Samaria. Philip was given, I have trouble with these names, but Tritonius and Etreus, maybe. And then Herod got the middle, which was Galilee, and even part of the east of Galilee. So these men, they became the petty rulers, right? They're kind of like small-time kings because they're subordinate to Rome. Now, later on, we're going to hear about two other Herods. Those guys are also Herod the Great's sons and this Herod's brothers. But now back to Herod the Tetrarch. So at this point in time, he's ruled for about 32 years. And so when we hear really the reports of the Lord Jesus throughout this time in Galilee, this is the Herod we hear about. This is the one we pretty much become most familiar with throughout the scriptures. So this Herod, he lived in a place called Tiberias. It's a city southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Now, as far as we know, Jesus never ministered there. As far as we know, he never visited Tiberias. So it might have been that Herod really wasn't aware of the ministry of the Lord. So when we get to verse 1, at this time, it says that at that time, Herod, the Tetrarch, heard the report about Jesus. So it could have been a couple of years had gone by when the Lord started ministering and Herod hadn't even heard about it. He wasn't aware of him. But now he is. And he hears about this, right? And so what happens in the previous passages that we finished last week was the Lord is out ministering. He sends out the 12 and they're out ministering. And now the word quickly begins to spread. And then so many things are being said about Jesus. And all this is brought now to his attention. So now you have his reaction, and this is really interesting, his reaction in verse 2. Look what it says. He said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So we also have another account that we can compare this to. So in Luke, it tells us that his initial reaction in Luke 9:7, it says, "Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by the Lord, and he was perplexed." So he's confused, he's mystified, because it was said by some that John was risen from the dead, and some others said Elijah had appeared, and others said it's one of the prophets that was risen from the dead. So at first, he got some kind of similar report that the disciples actually gave the Lord Jesus back in Matthew, or not back in, but in Matthew 16:13. This is where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, the disciples said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And so all these reports are coming in, and Herod really doesn't know what to make of all of it, right? Because you're hearing different things. But as time goes on, he probably thinks about it. He sees a lot of similarities between John and Jesus. And so he assumes that John must have come back from the dead. And with him, it's probably some kind of, you know, twisted, mixed up, you know, superstition, some kind of reincarnation. You know, maybe he even has some kind of guilty conscience that's made up of all these things that he's thinking. So It also says in Luke 9:9. Excuse me for one sec. So in Luke 9:9, it says, Herod, he says, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So it looks like Herod becomes fascinated and curious when it comes to any kind of supernatural reports that he hears about people, with John, with Jesus. So now he wants to see Jesus. And so, but then he settles on this idea, man, this guy's, it's like, he's like familiar. So he thinks it must be John back from the dead. Because at the end of verse 2, back in Matthew 14, he says, these powers are at work in him. And I think that's really interesting because it's pointing something out about John. All right? Most of us probably ain't too familiar with it because it doesn't go into a whole lot of detail. But it's a really important statement because it's telling us that John had some mighty works that he was known for. And in Luke 1:17, this also speaking about John, it says, he will also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Now take a note of that because what is Elijah known for in the Old Testament? Right? He had, you know, miraculous power. Right? And that points that John the Baptist, he could have been able to do these same types of things. He had power from the Lord. And so when Herod hears things about Jesus, Jesus is a miraculous power. You know, he kind of puts them together and says, yeah, this has to be John the Baptist. Now let's look at verse 3. It says, for Herod had, so this is when you go into like this little flashback. For Herod had laid a hold of John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And so why did he put him into prison? Because John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So at this time, before this happened, John the Baptist was extremely popular, right? The masses of people were going to him, right? He's out in the desert, in the wilderness, and from all parts, they're all coming to him. And then Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, he writes that this about this whole thing. He tells us that Herod Antipas was really nervous about John. And this is what he writes. He says, now when many others came in crowds about him, for they were greatly moved by hearing his words, Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, thought it best to put him to death to prevent any kind of mischief he might cause. So that gives us a little bit of insight also that Herod realized with John, the best thing to do with him is to get rid of him, right? He's like every other weak, fearful tyrant whose only solution is to, you know, if he's threatened by somebody, to kill him off. So the first thing that he does is he starts by putting John into prison. And in addition to, you know, Herod's motivations, you have another motivation kind of going on too, and that's from Herodias, right? She's pushing the issue also. In verse 3, this is where we are introduced to her, Herodias, and it refers to her as his brother Philip's wife. So this woman here, Herodias, is one of the most twisted, demented people in the Bible, right? And it's interesting because the way the scripture presents it, it doesn't designate her as Herod's wife, even though they do get married. So the Holy Spirit refuses to recognize their marriage. The Holy Spirit refuses to call her Herod's wife. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. It says it right here in verse 4. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John had rebuked Herod because God wouldn't recognize that union. Right? This is where the plot thickens. So, first of all, this whole thing is complicated, right? Philip, that's another son of Herod the Great. And then there's another son of Herod the Great who had a daughter who was Herodias. So Philip married his brother's daughter. And then Herod, another brother, stole his brother's wife and married her, I think. There's so much weirdness going on, it's confusing, right? So again, Philip and Herod Antipas were one generation from Herod the Great. And Herodias, she was two generations away from Herod the Great. So it seems like she married her uncle. That's nasty and stupid. Okay, so again, they're twisted, right? There's all kinds of like incest and junk, and that's the simplified version. Okay, so both Herod and Herodias, they both divorced. They were both married before. They both divorced their spouses, and then they got together and got married. So then at some point in all this, John the Baptist confronts this whole situation, and he says, it is not lawful for you to have her. So in other words, this is an ungodly, sinful union. And we will see later on that it made this woman, Herodias, furious because of what John had said. I mean, picture her foaming at the mouth because of how angry she was, right? This woman was probably, I don't know, this woman was probably the inspiration for like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, running on crazy, yelling off with their heads. You see, one of the things that we learn here also with this, what's going on about John, is that he's not afraid to confront sin, right? He definitely confronted it. And even though these people, you know, they have power and they had his life in their hands. But he was a servant of God. And we also read that men like him, you know, Paul, Stephen, Peter, they confronted sin. The Lord Jesus confronted sin because that's what they were called to do. And it was dangerous for John to do what he did. He essentially signed his death warrant, but he lived out his convictions. And he also knew that he was in the hands of God. Let's go to verse 5. So here it says, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. Okay, so more insight into this guy. He doesn't want to lose what he has going on. He doesn't want to lose his throne, his power. You know, he's kind of like stuck trying to please all the people around him. It really sounds like a lot of politicians. But so there's something very interesting that happens in all this. This twisted dude, he has John in prison. He locks him up and he has him in prison. But then he begins to spend a lot of time with him. He's afraid of him, right? But because he's locked up, his fear really turns into like fascination. And he becomes obsessed with John. Think about it. This is John the Baptist, right? He was powerful in the Lord. Jesus says about John, there's no greater man than him. So he must have been extraordinary to be around, right? He was an incredible kind of person. And Herod was drawn to him. And that began regular conversations with him. And it tells us in Mark 6:20, it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So we know that Herod feared John. He was scared of him, but he was also in awe of him. His response to John was he was beginning to listen to him, you know, became intrigued with him. Like, man, this guy. But not Herodias. She doesn't forgive and forget. She was a very immoral, vindictive woman, and she wanted vengeance. She wanted John condemned. She wanted him dead. And she would really, I mean, she's going to do whatever is necessary to get it done. Revenge is a dish best served cold with this woman. And then we begin to see this play out in verse 6. In verse 6, Matthew 14, it says, "But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them." So in those days, people's birthday parties were nothing like, you know, having cake and ice cream. These things were like, you know, full-on feasts. But really, it's for gluttonous and drunken behavior. And then they would have, you know, women come in and dance immorally, seductively. And then obviously, you know, it ended up being nasty. So it was like an ancient P. Diddy party, you know. So at Herod's birthday, we are introduced to the daughter of Herodias. And Josephus, he tells us that her name was Salome. So it says that she danced before them. So later on, it looks like we get some more insight that Herodias, you know, she what she really did was take full advantage of this whole circumstance, right? She's been wanting John dead. And she knows that by that time, you get to the end of the party, Herod's drunk. He's acting stupid. And it's time for the dancing girls. And she begins to manipulate the whole situation to really accomplish what she wants. And then it says in verse 6, she danced before them and it pleased Herod. And it's not talking about like a pleasant enjoyment. It means he's like lusting in a perverse way. It's like a creepy old man vibe, you know. And then in verse 7 it says, "Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask." So really those are the words of a perverse drunken fool. His drunken, gluttonous state of sexual seduction, in that he lost all kind of sensibility, you know, and he wanted to display his, you know, supposed generosity. And he makes this ridiculous promise, and he guarantees it with an oath. So he's held to it. It's like, whatever you want, anything. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 23, it gives us a little bit more info. It says that he would give her up to half of his kingdom. So that really shows how far gone he is, right? He's just trying to show off, you know, trying to show off his baller status or whatever, right, in front of the crowd, trying to put a front. And then in verse 8, it says, "So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.'" Whoa. Sick. So those two, they had to have been some kind of, you know, been a part of some kind of league of supervillains or something when they came up with that one. That's dark. This girl said, I want his head here and now. Right? Don't waste any time. They're not waiting around for Herod to kind of sober up or for somebody with some sense to say, hey, and then they put a stop to this evil thing. So it was like, I want it now. And what we see about this fool Herod is that he's too proud to not go through with such a thing. Right? Because he made this ridiculous vow. He wanted to save in front of all of his peoples. And then it tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 21, it says, these are the people that are there, right? These are the people he doesn't want to, he wants to save face to, with, sorry. It says, his nobles, his high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. It's all the, whatever, all the big wigs, all the people that are all up in the mix with him. And so out of fear of losing his reputation or whatever respect he thought he had, because he made this promise publicly, and instead of correcting her and saying, what I said was, you can have anything normal girls want, right? Like some jewelry, shopping spree at the outlet mall. You know what? I'll even give you a late model chariot, any color you want, powered by the best ponies, right? Now, this guy was a weak, immoral man. And his ego wouldn't let him do the right thing out of the fear of the people that he's around. And we read in verse 9, a really interesting statement. You probably wouldn't have expected it. And it says, and the king was sorry. Right? And that can mean a few different things, but, you know, he's distressed. He felt bad. He regretted it. Right? But he allowed himself to get trapped in that situation. And his fear and his pride that wouldn't let him make that hard decision that he knew he should have made. And it reads, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. He gave in. And then you have verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. So it's sad that in the cold depths of this dungeon, John the Baptist was murdered. And this was all at the request of sinful people that were in positions of leadership over the people. You know, they couldn't stand that their sinful lives were being confronted by the prophet of God. And instead of repenting and turning from it, what they wanted to do was shut up the voice of the one who was calling them to repentance. Verse 11. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. So when the dish was brought in, this girl, she presents it to her mom, and she was behaving as if it were some kind of delicacy that was served up by the royal chef. You know, their psycho Game of Thrones behavior keeps going on. They don't stop. But the sad truth is that in those days, it wasn't too uncommon. It was a common thing that if you had someone sent to be killed, that they ordered that person's head to be brought as proof that the order went through. So about this time, it had been about a year of John's imprisonment. And John the Baptist has died. His work here on earth is done. His purpose is fulfilled. His mission is accomplished. He has moved on now to his reward in the glory of the Lord. And this was a faithful man, a true prophet of God. And this section here, it ends in verse 12, when his disciples, verse 12, it says, then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. So these here, these guys, these are John's disciples. And these were John's followers. They took the body of the man that they cared about, they loved, you know, the man whose voice, it was the voice of God to them. You know, he preached repentance. And under his teaching, they had all confessed their sins and they repented and they were all baptized, all in preparation of the Messiah. Did you notice in verse 12 what it says about him? It says, they took away the body and buried it. So they didn't bury John. They only buried the body that he left behind. And then at the end of verse 12, there's this little sweet note that it says, and then they went and told Jesus. And just like any good disciple, when they're dealing with loss and tragedy, they went and they looked for Jesus. So John's life here on earth, it might have ended there, but his life had consisted of so much more. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was a righteous, holy man. And even his enemies recognized that about him, because Herod said that about him. So it was obvious to everyone what kind of man he was. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, it says this, it says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So that's to say that besides the Lord Jesus himself, John was the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest prophet who ever prophesied, the forerunner of the Messiah. So this man's job in the world was to announce and introduce the Christ. We also have in Luke 1:15 an angel that came to John's father, and the angel of the Lord said to him, speaking of John, before he is even born, he says this, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wise of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he did all that. If the worship team wants to come up, I'll just have a few more things here. So in Matthew 3:5, it reads, then Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of the region around Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So he preached repentance. And then all these people wanted to get baptized as a symbol of their desire of cleanliness of spirit. And then in verse 11, John says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John preached a strong message of repentance from sin. And what he also did was prepare the people's heart for the arrival of the Messiah. Amen? Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for your word, Lord, for the insights, for the truth of everything, and how it can help and guide us as we navigate this life, how it can strengthen us and give us hope. We're blessed that we get to study and spend all this time in your word. May your Holy Spirit give us the strength to live out the truths in it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray.